Tape recorded message number TL-156. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and open to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. There is a bad chapter break here. Our study today actually begins with verse 31 of the 11th chapter. But I would like to start out here with chapter 12 and then go back and pick up the last two verses of chapter 11. We read, beginning with chapter 12, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you." Now this is one of the great pivot chapters of the Word of God. At this point, we've got to consider things before the call of Abraham, and then things after the call of Abraham. Just as we have to consider things before the flood and things after the flood. Things before the fall of man, the sin of man, and after the sin of Adam. And so we could well say that the third chapter of Genesis, the fall of man, the sixth chapter of Genesis, the record of Noah and the flood, and the 12th chapters of Genesis are all pivot chapters, and this, so far, is really the most important of all. Right here, we're going to have the beginning of the Hebrew people. The people are later called the sons of Israel, called the seed of Abraham, and it becomes the people of Palestine, and right here is where we begin to get the truth concerning them. There is so much falsehood. There are so many misconceptions that we need to get this truth and get it very carefully. Now, it all began when Jehovah said unto Abram. He was a man who was living in the place called Ur of the Chaldees, as we saw in the 28th verse. And he's married. His wife is Sarah. And the Lord had said unto Abraham, "Get thee out of your country." A most difficult thing to do in that day, an almost impossible thing. When very few people ever moved, very few ever traveled, and a stranger in another country was looked upon with the greatest possible suspicion. To get away from a man's kindred, because in this day a man was more or less dependent upon his kindred. Today it's somewhat easy to live alone. But in that day, a man was almost dependent upon his kindred if he wanted to eke out an existence, and especially upon his father's house. But he was to make a complete break, a complete separation, to get out of his country, to get away from his kindred, to get away from his father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Abram was the only man that God ever called to do this. We don't attempt to follow his example. We have the record here of what God called Abraham to do. No one else was called to do this except Abraham, and of course the woman who was his wife, Sarah. Now, he says, "I will make of thee a great nation." Great not only in number, but great in knowledge, great in the blessings of God. "And I will bless thee and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." This has been fulfilled in numerous ways already. It is yet to be fulfilled in a greater way to the very letter in the day when Israel becomes the Israel of God, when God governs the earth, and that will be the kingdom of God. Now, just before this, we see that Terah took Abram, his son. This is verse 31 of chapter 11. That Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur the Chaldees to go in the land of Canaan, And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now Terah was the father. And when the call came to Abraham, Terah, as the father, determines to become the leader. And so we see them starting out. Terah is the leader. Abraham is next, and Abraham takes along Lot, probably because he had no heir and as a possible heir. These men, recognizing in a measure that God has spoken to Abraham, want to get in on this, but we just simply cannot get in on the things that God has given to other men. We cannot simply be blessed by doing the things that God has told other men to do. We must recognize our own position. We must recognize the character of our own calling and walk worthy of it. And so here we see the procession, Terah in the lead, and Abram next with his wife, and Lot his nephew, and they're going forth from Ur the Chaldees, and they're going into the land of Canaan, and they came just as far as Haran, and they stopped short. They dwelt there. It's an unfulfilled mission because it had the wrong leader. The man it was leading was a man that God had never called, had never commissioned, had made no promises to. And so Terah died in Haran. And now the reason for all of this movement that we saw here in the 31st and 32nd verse, is that the Lord had said unto Abram. He had not said a word to Terah. He had not said a word to Lot. In fact, he'd told Abram to get away from these people, for to get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. He doesn't promise yet to give it to him. I'm going to show it to you. I want you to see this land. But he does promise to make of him a great nation, to bless them that bless him, to make his name great, to make him a blessing, to bless those that bless him and curse those that curse him, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now this, as I said, is the beginning of what we would call the descendants of Abraham. This is the beginning of the people called the Hebrews. This is the beginning of the people called Israel, who later we'll see as the 12 tribes in the land of Canaan. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. The nephew goes along, and the separation is not yet complete. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, that would be his nephew, and all their substance they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. These would be slaves, and they're called souls that they had gotten in Haran. And that's the correct translation. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and in the land of Canaan they came. Now Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Morah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. These Canaanites we're going to see later that they became infested with this fallen angel seed, and that they were actually a hybrid race here in the land of Canaan, for there were giants there, not only in the days of Noah, but also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. They produced these that were neither human, nor were they of divine character. But the Canaanite was then in the land. And so Abram just becomes more or less a traveler. Now in verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto your seed will I give this land. Unto your seed will I give this land, and that is the promise. Now, God never gave the seed the land in the fulfillment of this covenant. In the day when God restores Israel to her land in the kingdom of God, then this will be the fulfillment, and God will give it to them, and no one will ever take it away from them. So now, first he was going to show him a land, as we saw in the first verse. Now he appears and says, unto your seed, not to you, Abram, but to your descendants, will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, We usually say Bethel, but this is really two words. Beth is house, and El is the form of Elohim. El is the singular, and this would be the house of God. It had Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, unto Jehovah, and he called upon the name of Jehovah. And Bethel here becomes one of the sacred places of Canaan. As I've already said, it means the house of God. And there he built an altar, called upon the name of the Lord. But Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and a famine is usually a discipline of God's people, a testing of God's people. When nothing seems to produce, and nothing seems to go right, and men turn from the work of God to something else. In other words, it's like if men will not receive sound teaching, they say, well, let's find what they will receive and give it to them. And therefore they turn from one thing to another because they're looking always not for that which is the truth, but for something that people will receive. Now this was a testing. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. He could have looked to the Lord, and the Lord would have provided, I'm sure. God had brought him there, and God's behind this whole thing. He had gone there as a result of divine direction. I don't believe he should have left there. It came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, he said unto Sarah his wife, behold now, I know that you're a fair woman to look upon. How well he recognized that she was a woman of great beauty. You're a fair woman to look upon, fair in more ways than one, of course. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. They'll save thee alive. He has it all planned out. He has it all worked out. There's no dependency here upon God. There is no looking to God. But this is the way that it is to be. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they'll kill me, but they'll save you alive. Now say, I pray thee, thou art my sister. This was not entirely a lie. I guess it would call it a half-truth, for she was his half-sister. And he said, you say that you're my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and then my soul shall live because of thee. He uses the word soul here, and he speaks of his soul living because of thee. Definite proof that that which is called, that aspect of man that's called the soul, can die. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And believing, of course, that she is simply Abraham's sister, and therefore a free woman and a marriageable woman, the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. This was just simply the king of Egypt. The name for it is Pharaoh. There were many of these. And this was the king of Egypt. And she was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, because of her. He was given sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. Now that the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And at this time, when God did a thing, and when he does things like this, he always communicates with men. I don't believe that God ever punished anyone that person did not know that God was punishing them. He makes it plain. Of course, to you and to me, we live in a day when God is not punishing us. God's showing us grace. But God punished these men. It made it plain, and he called Abram. He knew exactly what it was. And he said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why said you, she is my sister? I might have taken her to me to wife, but God's watching over this. He did not. Now therefore, behold thy wife. Take her and go thy way. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him. So they sent him away, his wife and all that he had. And let me tell you this Pharaoh, king of Egypt, we can say of him that he was a man that blessed Abraham, this Pharaoh. This was not the one that held the Israelites in bondage, as we see when we come to the book of Exodus. But here was a good man, a man that did not want to sin against the Lord. He didn't even take back what he'd given to Abraham. We can say that he blessed Abraham, and I expect to see this man in the kingdom of God. I don't say that he'll be the greatest of all men there. I don't say that he'll have exalted place there. He simply did what was right. He feared God and he worked righteousness. And if there is no other sin in his life that would bar him from the kingdom of God, when the time comes that God judges the living and the dead and makes his assay of this man, makes his own judgment of this man, I believe that this man will be deemed worthy of a man fitted for the kingdom of God. He'll have his place here upon the earth as a resurrected man. I do not say he'll be a king. I'm not saying that. I do not say he'll govern many people, although I believe he could do it. We'll just have to see what the Lord has for him. But that is my opinion concerning this Pharaoh, this ruler of Egypt at this time. So he sent Abraham away and all he had. Now Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that they had, and Lot with him, into the south. Now Abram was very rich. God is already blessing him material. And Abraham is very rich in cattle, in silver and gold, the things that were really meaningful in that time. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel. And this is on the place where his tent had been at the beginning. And it's always good for God's people to come back to where they really began with God and really began to worship God. And if they've made a bad start, to start over. You know, strange thing about it is that many people who become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, just because they get involved and something was not right, they think that that's the end of everything. I remember one of my sisters, one not several years ago, passed away. She said to me, she said, "Otis, most people that go on a diet, they'll keep it up for a week, and then just because if they break over, because it's a holiday or something like that, they just give up the whole thing and they start eating again." And she said, "You know, you shouldn't do that. If you diet for a week and you break over for one meal, why, go right back on it the next morning. And then if you diet for another week and break over, go right back on it the next morning, and you'll find out at the end of 3 or 4 weeks, if you do this, that this one time you broke over isn't going to hurt you too much. You'll find out you're losing weight." And I said, "Well," I said to her, I said, "Helen, I think that gives me an illustration. I've always said that if a man becomes a Christian, if he becomes a believer, if he makes a profession, if he stumbles, get back up and start again. Don't say that this is the end of it. God never said that you'll be perfect. God never said that believe on me and from this time on that you'll live without sin and you'll live perfectly. Just make a new start and make a new beginning." And that's the way Abraham did. He made a good beginning here at Bethel, the house of God. He made a mistake when he wandered off into Egypt. He made a bigger mistake when he misrepresented his relationship with his wife to Pharaoh. And now he's right back to Bethel, the place where his tent had been in the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, under the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And just as we had that in verse 8, now we've at verse 8 of chapter 12, we've got it again in verse 4, Abram calling upon the name of the Lord. Lot also went with Abram. He had flocks and herds and tents. These were of his own. Now the land was not able to bear them, and these men were living independent of one another with their independent wealth, their own herds, their flocks, their tents. But the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. So there came to be a strife, a quarrel, between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And we're told the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. They possessed the greater part of it. These Canaanite and the Perizzite, I should have said. They dwelled in the land. And so Abram said, now they're watching us. Seems to say, it's what I judge he said. He said, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and your herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. And if you depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. This shows that Abraham was a man of great meekness and a man of high quality. Well, he'd just been back to the place of the beginning. He'd just been back to the altar of the Lord, just been back there calling upon him. And now he's not trying to grab. He's not trying to grasp. He says, I'll just take whatever is left. So Lot lifted up his eyes, figure speech, meaning he looked it over and thought it over. He beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot shows him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. They separated themselves, the one from the other. I believe that this was the Lord's doings. The Lord wants to make this separation. Lot was not even supposed to be there. He had gone out upon Abraham's call, and now the separation takes place, and they're separated themselves, the one from another. Now, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. He stayed right there, and Lot in the cities of the plain, but Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. This big and bustling city with its great commerce and great wealth was attractive to him. But we're told that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now that is the record, that these men were wicked and they were sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And he's pitching his tent here. He'll get involved in this. Oh, he won't get involved in it, but his daughters will. People make a mistake when they pitch their tents towards Sodom. People make a mistake when they just simply choose that which they think is best because it's best in the eyes of this world. And so he's going to get involved in this sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Not himself so much. It does involve him as his own family. Now, the Lord said unto Abram, after the Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look in the place where thou art. Look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Look it all over. For the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. The word ever here means in perpetuity. The word ever here means continuously. And I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth. Now, it's important to note this term here, the dust of the earth. God says, I'm going to make your seed of the dust of the earth. Then he says, I'm going to make your seed as the sand of the sea. Then he's going to say, I'm going to make your seed as the stars of the heaven. Now, that has caused people to become involved in an idea that the sand seed of Abraham was his earthly descendant, that the star seed of Abraham was his heavenly descendants, and that Abraham will have descendants who are on the earth, the earthly Israel, and he'll have descendants who are in heaven, and so on. Now, every time this comes up, it's used to prove that there are going to be some of Abraham's seed in heaven, but it doesn't prove it at all. We're going to see that every time anything like this is mentioned, see, they say nothing about the dust seed. Every time this comes up, it deals with the number of Abraham's seed, the multitude of it, the greatness of number. For every time it comes up, he says, I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And no one can really count the seed of Abraham. Those descendants of his who still have a claim on the covenant, those descendants of his who lived and died in that hope, And while the population has been taken, but oftentimes that just counts everyone. But the actual number has never been known, just like the number of the grains of dust upon the earth is not known. And this does not mean that he'll have a seed like the dust of the earth, but just like the dust of the earth, that it cannot be numbered, because God makes it plain as to why he says it. Now he says, you walk through the land in the length and the breadth of it, and to thee will I give it unto thee. Northeast, south, and west, wherever you see it, the length and the breadth of it, I'm going to give it unto thee. And this is God's promise, and this will yet be fulfilled. Israel has never yet had the land based upon the covenant that God made with Abraham. They did go into the land on another covenant, the Palestinian covenant, and God said, if you don't behave yourself, I'll put you right out, and he did. And that's why they're not there today. And just because that they go back there and take it away from the Arabs, that doesn't mean that this is God doing it. When they get it, they'll not need to get it by bloodshed or warfare, but buying it or struggling for it, they're going to get it by gift. It'll be because God gives it to them. I'll give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and he built there an altar unto the Lord. Now it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elisar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, with Bersha, king of Gomorrah. See, these were city-states, and so each city-state had its king. Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea, but the Vale of the Salt Sea. So 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year came Chedorlaomer, and the kings were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Kernaim, the Zuzims in Ham, the Emims in Shavath Kerathim, and the Horites in their mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to En Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country, the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out the kings of Sodom, and the king of Amorah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. They joined battle with them in the Vale of Siddim. And Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings with 5. And the Vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, as we would say, just bogs. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. They that remained fled to the mountain. They took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and he departed. See, he's moved into Sodom. First he just looked toward it, and then he pitched his tent close to it, and now he's dwelling in Sodom, and his goods, and they departed. Now he's in bondage. And there came one that escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. Notice this occurrence here, the word Hebrew. This is the first time that you find it. And he told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plains of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, it was actually his nephew, he armed his trained servants. Not a one of them a soldier, only his trained to be servants. These people were born in his own house. 318, scraggly little band, didn't know anything about warfare. And yet they're going out here to pursue these armies that have Lot and have him in their bondage. and he pursued them unto Dan. He divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobi, which is on the left hand of Damascus. Then he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, the women also and the people. And so here he is returning, and he has all of the possessions and all the goods. Now the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return, the slaughter, Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem is a word meaning peace. The word means king of righteousness. You know, there were some very godly men at this time. We've already come upon several of them. But here is one that we come upon, Melchizedek. We've seen Pharaoh, the Pharaoh at that time. We have to commend him. And now here's a man named Melchizedek. He was a king of Salem, and he was a priest of the Most High God. In other words, God had met with these men, and by personal blessing had established them as mediators between God and men, for that's what a priest does, he mediates. And Melchizedek was this priest, and a godly man. So when Melchizedek met him, he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." This is a new revelation. And Melchizedek says, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And he gave him tithes of all. The tithe was a tenth, and he gave him tithes of all this. Now the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons," that is, give me the souls, these human beings, for men are souls. We've seen this all the way through. You take the goods to yourself. And this wealth of Sodom would have made Abraham the wealthiest man of all time, the wealthiest man upon the earth. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord," that is to Jehovah, "the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." See how quickly he learned? He learned from Melchizedek. Melchizedek that had recognized this Most High God, this El Elyon, the very highest, the highest God. He recognized that he's the possessor of heaven and earth. The earth belongs to the Lord. This very planet is his. The cattle upon the thousand hills, all the rubies and diamonds that are in the earth, all the gold and silver that is there, it belongs to the Lord. And Abraham stands in this newfound knowledge. He's going to make use of it. Many a Christian has found it this way, that they've been taught truth, discovered truth for themselves, come upon truth in the Word of God, and before very long they've had a reason to lay hold of this and stand in it and use it for the glory of God. So he says, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." He takes this new knowledge that he got from Melchizedek, "that I will not take from a thread even to a shoelace. I'll not take anything that is thine, lest you should say, I've made Abram rich." The king could always say this. God had promised to bless Abraham, and if Abraham becomes rich, he wants to get it from God, and he will get it from God. Save only that which the young men have eaten. We'll take that. The portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. But he said, no one can say that they made Abraham rich. Now, after these things, notice, after he had delivered Lot, after Melchizedek appeared to him, after he'd given up this chance to be wealthy, The word of Jehovah came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. Now, one thing that Abraham knew, and certainly knew quite well, was that just as soon as the daybreak came, and just as soon as these kings with their armies had a chance to reform and reconnoiter, that had been defeated the night before, and this small number of trained servants, 318, that had defeated them, that didn't make sense. But Abraham knows that they're going to reform the army, and they're going to come back and looking for him and for all of this wealth. Now what's he going to do? The Lord says, Abram, don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I'll protect you. Nothing will happen to you because of this. What you have done is good in my sight. Nothing will happen to you because of this, because I'm your shield. Don't worry about the fact that you gave up the reward that the king of Sodom offered you. I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God. The word God there, you notice, is in capitals. And that's the word Jehovah. And the other is Adonai. Abraham said, Adonai Jehovah. Definite proof that these two are the same. What will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? What good would all of this wealth be? I can't use it, and I have no one at all to leave it to. And I have no children. I'm childless. And verse 3, Abram said, Behold, to me you've given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. That was the law at that time, this Eliezer, this steward, would become the heir if anything happened to Abraham. Now, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. One born directly of you will be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. Can you number them? Can you count them? And this all has to do with the multitude, with the quantity, with the greatness of Abraham's seed, when he said, You look and see, tell the stars if you be able to number them. And he said, So shall thy seed be. And if anyone wants to persist in thinking that this indicates that men in heaven, let them remember that later on the Lord will say, See, I've multiplied you, and you've become like the stars of the heaven. He'll say it right to men living upon the earth. And it all has to do with the numericity of Abraham's seed. See if you can count the stars of the heaven, and Abraham couldn't do it, and no one can count them yet today. You can count those that are visible, and yet the greatest telescope has not yet revealed all of the stars. So he said, So shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed in the Lord. He was an elderly man. We know later on that he was already as good as dead. But he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, he said unto him, I am Jehovah that brought thee out of the Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Will you take me an heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon? And he took him unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not.
And when the fowls came down, these vultures came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Now he said to Abram, you know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. This is the prophecy of the bondage in Egypt. God's promised to give him this land, but it's not going to be given right away. They'll serve them. They'll afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they will serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And as anyone knows who's read the book of Exodus, this is just what took place. And you'll go to your fathers in peace. You'll be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The Amorites' sin was great, but their iniquity was not yet full, and God was not yet going to punish them as he does punish them, for these people are going to be exterminated from the land. It came to pass when the sun went down that it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. I've given you all of this land. And if you would take that, you would find out that that takes in all of Saudi Arabia. It takes in a good portion of Egypt. And when the time comes that God fulfills his promise to Abraham, it isn't going to be that narrow little strip of land that is called Palestine today. But you will find out that this takes in an enormous amount of land that was never possessed by the people of Israel at any time. It wasn't possessed even in the greatest of their dominion, the days of Solomon. But it will be possessed by them, and God will give it to them, for this is not to be a nation small in land. Neither will it be a nation small in number when God fulfills his promise to bless the seed of Abraham, to make them a blessing, to curse those that curse them, and bless those that do bless them. But this has to be not just the physical descendants of Abraham. We must remember that it is in Christ that the seed of Abraham is positioned. It is in Christ that the seed of Abraham is named. Well, we've covered quite a bit, the 12th, the 13th, the 14th, and the 15th chapters of Genesis. But that's the speed we need to make if we get these things in our mind, and if we cover some of these Old Testament books, we want to do it as rapidly as we can, so I've not spent too much time on any one thing. But I see now that my time is up, and for the moment we'll bid you goodbye until we gather again around the pages of God's book. It has been my pleasure to teach you. I thank you for listening.